Well, I doubt I need to persuade you that it's becoming harder to be a Christian. I doubt I need to persuade you of that, whether that's in your workplace, or whether as a neighbour, or whether at school. It's becoming increasingly difficult to be faithful to the Word of God, and to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and to be faithful to a biblical world view. Now that is true, but I suppose it's always been that way. It's always been that way. There's a Scottish minister, Samuel Rutherford, writing in the 17th century, and he said, it sounds as if it could almost just be the present day. It says, "The wind is now in Christ's face in this land, and seeing ye are with him, ye cannot expect the lee side or the sunny side of the brae." So there's the 17th century for you, and it sounds much like today, doesn't it? And we don't need to go far in the book of Acts to see that the apostles are met with conflict, and they meet with difficulty as they seek to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus told them would happen. So the question that we ask ourselves as we come to this short series in Acts, and as we come to Acts chapter 1, we want to ask ourselves, what do we need to know to live as faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ? What do we need to know to live as faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ in a world that is visibly and increasingly opposed to him? Well, the intro to the book of Acts, we have this visible display of power. And we'll note that it is visible. Much is made of visible displays of power, isn't it? You see on these political world leaders, the meet and greets and these different conferences, there's a game that goes on. And what's the game? It's who can pat each other on the back last, or who can dominate the handshake, or who can pull somebody this way or that. And what's that about? Well, it's about who is visibly in charge. Who's visibly in control in that situation? And the apostles here, and it is the apostles that are given this, are given this ultimate display of power, where the risen human Lord Jesus ascends, his work is completed, and he ascends to the highest place of all authority. And if what we need to know to be faithful witnesses to Christ in a world that is opposed to him, to meet conflict with boldness, and to go out as witnesses, as we were hearing, well, we need to know three things. We need to know from this passage three stills. That firstly, Jesus is still working. Number two, his kingdom is still growing. And thirdly, Jesus still reigns. So those three things we'll hope to cover in the course of the next few minutes. Firstly then, Jesus is still working. It would be tremendous if you had the scriptures in front of you, if that's on a phone or you've got your Bible. Please do have the Bible open. That would be tremendously helpful. And what we see from Luke's introduction here, the first book, so that's Luke's Gospel, Theophilus is the person it's addressed to. In verse 1, Luke says that I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So that's what the Lord did as it was recorded in the Gospels. But here, if he began to do, then the book of Acts is surely what he then continues to do. So Jesus is still at work. And interesting how it says in verse 1 that it is what he began to do and to teach. And we need to keep that balance, isn't it? Jesus didn't just come as an example. And he didn't just come as a teacher, but he came both to do and to teach. And that is then when we begin to define, well, what did Jesus begin to do and teach? That's where the offence comes. That's where hostility comes. Because he came to do what we could not do for ourselves. And he came to teach us primarily not ideas for life, not suggestions, but he comes to teach us in our ignorance about God, and our ignorance of our own condition. You know, much was made of the royal wedding sermon. I'm sure you maybe saw it, you maybe watched it. Much was made about it, and the minister or bishop there, he was animated, wasn't he? And you know, he used a lot of positive sounding words, you know, evangelical almost. But the definition is lacking. The definition of what Jesus does and what Jesus teaches is lacking. And we need to keep that definition. It's what Jesus does and what he teaches. So Jesus began to work, but then in the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus continues to work. And he continues to work to this day. And it is on that basis that then we can work. That we can work because the Lord Jesus is working. And he has given his word of the apostles, and he has given his spirit. And that is how the kingdom grows. And that is how people are witnessed to and reached and told the good news about the Lord Jesus. Interesting, if you do have your Bible in front of you, what's this book called? We probably instinctively say the Acts of the Apostles. That's certainly what it is in the ESV, or the Authorized includes that. But if you've got an NIV, anybody got an NIV? You can admit to that. At the top, I believe it just says Acts. Now, why does it say that? Because Acts of the Apostles is probably in the second century. It's probably not original to Luke. It's just Acts. So therefore, we can ask the question, well, whose Acts? Whose Acts? Well, certainly the apostles are at work. But primarily, it's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus who began to work in the Gospels, and it is he who continues to work by his Holy Spirit through the apostles. So maybe we're better to think of these as the Acts of the exalted Jesus. And we're going to trace that through in these Sunday mornings. So Jesus began to work, and he continues to work. And we see in these first two verses that we have the whole Trinity at work in the gospel. You see how in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up. And who took him up? Well, it was the Father. And then we have the Son who gave commands to the apostles. How? Well, through the Holy Spirit. And here we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit engaged in his mission to win a people for himself from every tribe and people and nation. You know, God is at work. And on that basis, we can work also. And I think that's so helpful to think, you know. So sometimes you think, how do we apply this? You know, what do I have to go away and do? Well, sometimes we just have to think differently. Because sometimes it's tempting to think, you know, God is reluctant somehow. God is far off. God is not at work in Peebles. But we have the promise of the Lord Jesus that the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work by his Spirit and through his word. And he is committed to that work. And he's more committed to that work than you are and than I am. That's a great encouragement to us as we seek to be faithful witnesses, isn't it? That it's not just us somehow stirring ourselves up, but know that God is at work. And because of that, we can be at work also. Well, Jesus is still working. Secondly, then, his kingdom is still growing. Now, there's much in these verses. We're just deliberately being brief and just trying to pick out the key points here. His kingdom is still growing, verses 6 to 8. And interesting, the apostles, I think it is the apostles because they're then referred to as men of Galilee, come after being taught about the kingdom of God, after being instructed by the Lord Jesus for 40 days after the resurrection. So when they had come together, verse 6, a new section in Luke's writing. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's an interesting question. And the Lord does not dismiss it, far from it, but he rather recalibrates it. Their alignment is misplaced. You know how you have to recalibrate something? If you've got a smartphone or an iPad, you need to touch it because it's got out of sync. Well, their thinking is out of sync and they need to be recalibrated. Their question is a good question. But the Lord recalibrates them and says, you know, it's not a nationalistic kingdom, but it's an international kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. And their question is, will you at this time? Is it going to be now? Is it coming now? And he says, well, not now, but it's going to be gradual. But one thing that is certain is that it's going to grow. It's going to grow in these circles that move out the way from Jerusalem, where the Lord was crucified and where the witness would come first, and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that verse really sets a route, a map for the whole book of Acts. And we'll see how the message of the apostles spread out to the ends of the earth, Judea, Samaria, and then the book closes in Rome, at the heart of the empire. And there's a paradox because Paul is imprisoned and he's under house arrest. But the very last word in the book of Acts, the very last word is that the word, the gospel, goes forth unhindered. Unhindered. The kingdom grows because Christ is at work. And we see this central statement that you will be my witnesses. Now, understanding scripture, we have to understand, firstly, context. And primarily, Jesus here is not speaking to us. Who is this you then? Who is this personal pronoun? Well, it's the apostles. They are the prime witnesses to Christ. They're the prime witnesses to Jesus. And we see then that the importance of that. You see how the Lord had chosen them, gave them commands, and then they receive power in verse 8. Where does the power come from? From the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles speak, when the apostles are right, then their words carry the very authority of the Lord Jesus himself. When Peter speaks, Jesus is speaking. When Paul speaks, Jesus is speaking. And we live in an age, and have done for centuries, really. It's nothing new. But people say, oh, you know, that was just Peter. Oh, you know, Paul got it wrong. No. When the apostles speak, they carry the very authority of the Lord Jesus himself. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17 when he said that, Father, I pray for all those who will believe in me through their word, through the apostolic word, that they may be one. Now, what does that mean? What does that oneness mean? Well, does it mean that we simply try to get on with everyone? That we try to be at one with people? Doesn't really matter too much what we believe, but we're all one in Jesus. Well, there should be nothing instinctively divisive about us, but we have to be firstly at one with the apostolic word. That is where the unity comes from. And if we are at one with the word of the apostles, then the great comfort is that we're at one with Jesus himself. And if we stray from that word, then it's not, you see the import of it, it's not merely the apostles that we are straying from, but we are straying from the Lord Jesus himself. So that is a great comfort, and it's a great call to endure hostility for faithfulness to that word. Because as you do that on a personal basis, as you do that as a church, then you're remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus. And you're standing where he prayed that you would stand. I pray that all those who would believe in me would be at one with the word of the apostles. So we see that the kingdom grows, and it grows primarily through the witness of the apostles. And that witness is then empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we don't just dodge the responsibility of that witness. Primarily the witnesses are the apostles, but we stand in that tradition. And we have that responsibility to do so. In Washington, there's a cemetery called Arlington Cemetery. And the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is marked there. And I believe it's on the hour, every hour, that the guard changes. And the instructions that pass from one guard to the next are the same each time. And one guard says to the other that orders remain as directed. Orders remain as directed. And that is our position as we stand in the apostolic line. That we stand firm on the word of the apostles. That there's no room to deviate. That we are firm in our convictions. That we are not innovators, but that we follow in the path that they have led and set out for us. And we do so with compassion. You know, you think of the Lord Jesus, how he could have compassion on the people. He could see them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, sometimes it's tempting to think, oh, you know, society's just terrible. You know, it's all falling apart and it's just awful. But we need to look on people with compassion. And we see people as sheep without a shepherd. Now we had the verse that the boys and girls were learning on the screen, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. People are lost. They're in darkness. We do so with conviction, but we do so with compassion. And also that we confess our own failings. You know, I think that's been a great failure of the church, to confess that, you know, we ourselves have sinned. You know, that's what Daniel prays in Daniel 9 as he intercedes for the nation. He identifies himself with the sins of the nation. He doesn't stand far off from them, but he says, Lord, we ourselves have sinned. We ourselves have strayed from your word. We have strayed and broken your covenant. So we do so witness with compassion, but also with personal confession. So we've seen that Jesus is still working. Secondly, the kingdom is still growing. And the kingdom grows. How will it grow? Well, it grows through dependence on the Holy Spirit and a firmness on the word of the apostles. Well, verse 9 to 11, we see the last thing then, that Jesus is still reigning. And this is really, I really want to zero in on these verses. We've skimmed through the other verses. I want to really zero in here from 9 to 11. And we'll see in that that we have the importance of the ascension. What is the ascension all about? It's so significant because it's what ends Luke's gospel. And then it's what begins Luke's second volume, the book of Acts. The ascension is sometimes overlooked. We sang and referenced it several times this morning. Ascended into heaven, from the grave to the sky. The ascension of the Lord Jesus is the climax of his work. The climax of his finished work. One movement in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, begins that Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, one movement. Incarnation to ascension. One united movement. Let's see. Look at verse 9. When he had said these things, Jesus was not interrupted. He was not caught off guard. The timing was absolutely perfect. When he had said these things, And then we see, as they were looking on, there is an emphasis here that this took place visibly. In fact, in these verses 9, 10, and 11, Luke says to us five times, you know, if somebody repeats something, you know, somebody says, you know, remember to do such and such, and they say it twice, you know, they're trying to make a point. Luke says five times that the apostles saw this. They saw it take place. When he had said these things, he was lifted up. Note that that is passive. The Lord Jesus is not taking himself up, but he is being vindicated by the Father. All that he has done, his cross, his death, his resurrection, and now ascension into heaven. Vindicated by the Father, we see that there's a cloud. You know, that's no neutral cloud. We've seen the cloud at the Transfiguration, and the voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." The cloud in the Old Testament, maybe particularly in Exodus, is where the Lord dwells with his people. And the glory of God is manifested in the cloud. And here, this cloud again is here to lift the Lord Jesus and to take him into heaven. And if there's a stress on the visible sight, the other stress is that where the Lord Jesus was going. And again, there's this key repetition. He says four times in 9, 10, and 11 that Christ went into heaven. Now, some translations maybe say into the sky, but really it's into heaven. Again, four times. And we're going to just think about that and see why that is so significant. Because this is different, isn't it? There's something different about this. This was to be seen as a final, definitive parting. See, the Lord Jesus had vanished before. He did it in Luke 24. He disappeared. He had ascended before. This is not the first ascension. John 20 says that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. Christ had ascended before, and he had vanished before. So there's something definitely different about this. And I suppose it's this visual nature that some commentators stumble over this and want to just, you know, loosen the literal nature of this and want to describe it as a theological word picture. Or if we literalize it, then we're robbing the story somehow of its spiritual depth. Well, that is certainly not. That is not the emphasis of Luke. Luke says five times that the apostles saw this. And it was this Jesus, the human, crucified, risen, ascended Christ, glorified now in heaven. And one commentator really captures the import of this when he says, "The Lord, by his ascension into heaven, has opened up the access to the heavenly kingdom which Adam had shut. For having entered it in our flesh, it, as it were in our name, it follows that we are in a manner seated in the heavenly places, not entertaining a mere hope of heaven, but possessing it in our ascended head." So let's try and press down some real practical things to take away from the doctrine of the ascension. Well, we see that this is a visible coronation. We all know what happens at a coronation. Somebody is visibly put in charge. The pomp, the splendor, all is to show their authority and their power. Well, this is a visible coronation. Christ now reigns over the whole world. And you know, if we were honest, sometimes we don't really believe that, do we? If we're honest, it doesn't particularly look like that. It doesn't look like that in East Kilbride. I don't think it looks like that in Peebles either, that Christ reigns over the whole world. But be assured that he does. He does. He is exalted to the ultimate place of all authority. That's number one. Number two, this is a great vindication of the work of the Lord Jesus. See how we've said that it was a passive thing? Christ was not forcing himself into heaven. He was taken up into heaven. And it was this Jesus, the human Jesus, the one who shared our human flesh. And so now we have a great high priest who lives in heaven and who intercedes for us and who knows us by name and who represents us before the Father. The one who has died for his people now intercedes for them. And I think that's what Luke is making clear at the end of his gospel when he says the first words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples as they're locked behind closed doors. He comes to them and he says, peace. And as he's departing from them, he lifts his hands to them and he blesses them. And Luke is showing that Christ is now engaging in his priestly ministry, that the sacrifice is over. And it is complete and it's vindicated, and Christ now represents you this morning, personally, before the Father, by name. You see how the angels say to the apostles, men of Galilee? You see how personal that is? That Christ knows your struggles, he knows your weakness, he knows your infirmity, but your righteousness is hidden with Christ. We see, thirdly, that it's an active reign. Jesus continues to work. You know, it's not an idle reign. What is Christ doing? Well, he's interceding, but he's reigning over the whole of creation. And that fallen creation that had rebelled against him, he is recultivating like the second Adam, like the garden had been lost in Adam, and Christ is restoring the whole world. And he is king over the head of that new creation. And then fourthly and lastly, we see that he will return. He'll return as king and judge. You see what the angelic messengers say. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, not some other, but this same Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go. That means he'll come personally. He'll come visibly. And he'll come in great glory. Well, we started with Samuel Rutherford saying that the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And seeing that you are with him, you cannot expect the sunny side of the Bray. And we asked ourselves the question there, what do we need to know to live as faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ? And we've said that we need to know three things. We need to know that Christ is still working, that his kingdom by the Holy Spirit and by the word of the apostles is still growing. And we see finally in this visible ascension that Jesus is still very much reigning. So we need to be constantly reminded of this, don't we? As we feel the wind in our face, as we feel the hostility, we can endure. And it is this hope and grounding that gave the apostles the ability to endure. And it gave them the confidence to witness and for the message to go forth unhindered. And over the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do, we'll not cover the whole of the book of Acts, but we'll look at three speeches that were given. We'll look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost and then two others later in the book. And we'll see how this provides really the foundation and how the word and the message goes out, because Christ is still working. His kingdom is still growing and he is still reigning. And on that basis, like the apostles, we can live confidently and boldly as witnesses for him. We can endure. We can endure knowing that he reigns over all things.